It was just about a few weeks ago that I was in one of those kind of, I suppose what you'd call headbutting moments with my daughter. I trust if you're a parent, you've had similar moments. In kind of a headbutting moment with my daughter, Lucy. Even at 5 years old, I tell you what, this girl knows how to kind of like go toe-to-toe with me. And it makes me a little bit nervous for when she's no longer five, but 15, but I'm not even going to think about that right now. Okay, at the end of this little exchange that we were having, I think I sent her to a room or sent her away or something like that. And after a few minutes, I decided I think I should go check on her. I think I should go follow up on this because I could tell that she was feeling pretty sad. And so I went into a room, I sat on her bed. This is the truth. I told my wife about this moments after it happened. So this is all very true. I went into a room, I sat on her bed, and I pulled her into my arms. And I asked her why exactly she was so sad. And what she said to me sent shockwaves right to my very core. With just a quivering, lip and a small little voice, she kind of looked up at me and she said, "Dad, you put your anger out on me." Tears. Now, I'm crying, and she's crying, and we're both just a big mess sitting in the room. I was devastated. "Dad, you put your anger out on me." Now, obviously, I felt bad in that moment. I mean, I felt bad right then and there for losing my cool in that moment, but honestly, what kind of scares me about moments like this, about similar moments like this, what scares me the most is the thought of what effect those moments have on my kids into the future. As I keep learning how to be a dad every day, I have this fear, and I'm not just like, making this up for the sake of the story. I have this like worry that my kids will only remember, my worst moments. I'll make some mistake now that I can never recover from, that I can never reverse. That one mistake will scar them forever, that there's no recovering from my worst moment, and that they'll only remember their dad. This is all they'll remember of their dad is these few times when I lost my cool. I mean, I worry about this stuff. And we kind of like laugh at the thought of that, like, "Oh, that's funny." But seriously, there are moments where I'm just like hoping that they don't end up in counseling for the rest of their lives because of like one time when I was kind of at my lowest moments. I worry about this stuff. Right? And when I really think about it, I realize that I have this same kind of like fear in so many other places in my life. This happens in my relationships too. I have this like paranoia that I'll never recover from a bad first impression. In my mind, I'm thinking all it takes is one bad joke, one awkward or one embarrassing exchange, and now they'll always think that I am weird or odd or rude or immature or not as funny or not as cool as I think I am. That all it takes is like once they're going like, "Yeah, dude's a little strange," that I'll never recover from it. There's no going back. And if I'm honest, I have the same feeling when it comes to church. Like there's no recovering from one mistake. There's no recovering from one missed follow-up or, one missed opportunity. Or most of all, this is probably the most true out of all of them, that one bad message and this thing is all over, right? One Sunday morning that stinks and no one's coming back. And all of a sudden the word gets out. They're like, "Yeah, it turns out he's not that good after all," right? Now, I 100% understand. I get it. This deal, I promise you I get it. This deal is not about me. I understand that. But I'm just being honest about the way my mind works at times in different places in my life. There's this like this fear in me, this perpetual worry in me that I somehow won't be able to recover from my lowest moments. And I can't be sure, but somehow I have a hunch that I'm not the only one who operates this way. That I'm not the only one that sometimes has a hard time seeing beyond my most recent mistakes or having a hard time thinking that I can recover from when I didn't get it right or from when I messed up. You ever been there before? I don't exactly know why. Maybe this is, too far of a stretch. I don't know why, but whenever I think about, this kind of fear, whenever I think about this kind of anxiety or these kind of moments, I think about a kid named Thomas who played on my baseball team when we were just kids. Thomas was not the greatest athlete. But he had a dad who sadly put a ton of pressure on him, and his dad called him Tomahawk, right? Which was, you know, a little bit of an overstatement given Thomas's athletic prowess in some ways, but didn't stop him, right? Tomahawk, he's always coaching, always yelling, always critiquing. I kid you not, you could hear his dad from all over the field. Come on, Tomahawk. Go get him, Tomahawk. He's critiquing. Come on, Tomahawk. All the time, never stopped. And for whatever reason, that burned into my memory are the moments when Thomas was up to bat. I mean, I can just picture myself in the dugout looking out at Thomas to my right. For whatever reason, the sequence of events, it seemed almost identical every single time when he was up to the plate. The pitcher wound up, delivered his pitch, and as it crossed the plate, Thomas would kind of awkwardly swing and inevitably miss, and immediately, his head would spin around to the bleachers. And with, I'm not kidding you, with fear written all over his face, he'd lock eyes with his dad. And I don't really know what he was thinking. I can't be sure of this. But the look on his face was a look that said, uh-oh. I don't exactly know what was going on with his dad, but it seemed like, just from where I was sitting, watching, it seemed like he was haunted at the idea of looking back and seeing his dad looking back at him with disapproval. And truthfully, it was kind of sad. And here's why I even tell you that this morning. I think that sometimes in some places, I think this is how some of us live our lives. Haunted at the thought of someone looking on at us in disapproval, right? And I think the same is true even more so for the spiritual lives that we live. Whatever stage we're at in what we might call a spiritual life, I think the same is true, right? We're always looking back over our shoulders when we swing and miss, wondering if Jesus noticed, haunted at the thought that he might be looking on in disapproval. And so this gets me thinking. I wonder what would happen if we were to lock eyes with Jesus in moments like this. When our heads spin around, right, in the midst of the lives we're living, in the midst of the swings we're swinging, and the mistakes that we are making, right? When our heads swing around, it gets me wondering, is Jesus looking back at us? And if he is, what does he see? What does he see when he's looking back at us in those moments? What is it that he sees in us? The good news for you and me is that one man 2,000 years ago got to find out firsthand. He got to find out firsthand what it is that Jesus sees when they lock eyes. And I want to take a close look at his story today, because we're in the final week of this series that bears the name of our church called Midcurrent, where we are simply taking a look at where real people and a real God meet. And this week, we're going to look at the moment when Jesus meets one of the most notorious sinners face to face. And it's in this meeting between the two of them that I think we start to see what it is that Jesus sees when he is looking back at us. And I think it's far more than we would ever expect. So if you would, look with me at the side screens at Luke chapter 19. Luke is one of four guys who lived during the time that Jesus lived and wrote about, you know, what they experienced and what they saw and what they heard. And so Luke records for us what happened when Jesus and this notorious bad guy meet face to face. And I want to read this story for us. It starts in verse 1. It says this: Jesus entered Jericho and made his way through town. And there was a man there named Zacchaeus. Some of you grew up in churches and you learned a nice little song about Zacchaeus, okay? Zacchaeus was the chief tax collector in the region, and he had become very rich. Here's the deal about tax collectors in that day, right? They were no good. These dudes were dishonest. They became rich by cheating people out of their money. So they were rich, yes, but popular, no. Okay, these guys were low on the social totem pole. Nobody liked these dudes. And this was true of Zacchaeus, the chief tax collector, aka the chief crook among them. Okay, but here's what it says about Zacchaeus, verse 3. That Zacchaeus tried to get a look at Jesus, but he was too short to see over the crowd. So he ran ahead and he climbed up a sycamore fig tree beside the road, for Jesus was going to pass that way. It does not really say why, but it seems from what we're reading here, it seems that Zacchaeus is pretty intent on getting a glimpse of Jesus passing by. Verse 5, when Jesus came by, he looked up at Zacchaeus and called him by name. Zacchaeus, he said, quick, come down. Right? I like that play there. He looked up and he called Zacchaeus down. He says, I must be a guest in your home today. Zacchaeus, it says, quickly climbed down and he took Jesus to his house in great excitement and joy. Now, this seems like it would be a pretty cool thing. This seems like it would be something worth celebrating, but religious people always find a way to get upset when cool things and good things are happening because of Jesus. And that was the case here. Verse 7, but the people were displeased. They're not having it. Right? They're all mad. They're going, hey, he's gone to be the guest of a notorious sinner. They grumbled. They're all upset. See, the truth was meals and dinner tables and house visits were actually a very big deal in that day. These kind of social engagements, these kind of social activities, they actually said something about who you were associated with. It's kind of a big deal. And guys like Jesus were absolutely not supposed to be associated with guys like Zacchaeus. His character was too questionable. His past was too colorful. Shouldn't happen. But something was happening inside of him, inside of Zacchaeus. Something that nobody else could see except for maybe Jesus. Here it is, verse 8. It says, meanwhile, right? So as all this is happening, everybody's upset. Everybody's all, you know, concerned about what Jesus is doing. Meanwhile, Zacchaeus stood up before the Lord and he said, you know what? I will give half of my wealth to the poor, Lord. And if I have cheated people out of their taxes, I will give them back four times as much. This is huge. Out of nowhere, Zacchaeus does a complete 180. And he expresses here, we can't miss this, he expresses here what we later, or what we know if we kind of read behind the scenes, he expresses here a generosity that is double what was considered generous for Jewish traditions. If you kind of look and find out what was a generous gift, right? He's giving double what was considered generous for Jewish traditions. And he penalizes himself by giving four times as much. He penalizes himself more so, than the highest standard set for making restitution in that day. Something is happening in him. Something is changing in him at this moment. And Jesus responded, verse 9. Jesus said, salvation has come to this home today. For this man has shown himself to be a true son of Abraham. And then Jesus caps off this whole episode by summarizing what it is that he's all about. In verse 10, he says, for the Son of Man, that's him, for the Son of Man came to seek and save those who are lost. I love stories like this where we see firsthand what happens when Jesus and people meet. And what happens here is really beautiful, right? Seemingly in just a matter of moments, Zacchaeus's heart has changed. And a concern for himself only has now become a concern for others around him. See that change? A concern for himself only has now become a concern for the others around him. That change is pointing to something. It's an expression of something that is happening inside of him, right? It's pointing to something. All of a sudden, there's an openness in his heart toward other people, which is simply an indication of the openness in his heart toward God. And it would appear as though Jesus was in on this from the very beginning. See, he didn't have any prior contact with Zacchaeus. He didn't have some heads up that Zacchaeus was, you know, leaning in a new direction. All he saw was a man who went out of his way to get a glimpse of him. The Bible says that Zacchaeus climbed up and that Jesus told him to come down. Right? Here's the first thing that says to me, right? For some of you, this is maybe all you really need to hear this morning. The first thing this says to me is this, that if you take the smallest step to get a glimpse of Jesus, oftentimes you get a meeting face to face. Right? If you take even the smallest little step to just get yourself a glimpse of Jesus, sometimes you find that you get more than you asked for and you get a meeting face to face. I think that maybe just alone right there, there's a few other things I want to say, but for some of you here this morning, I think that alone is what you need to hear this morning. You're wondering, is Jesus real? You're wondering if he cares about you, wondering if he's on your side, you're wondering if he's for you, you're wondering if he sees you. Take a step to get a glimpse for yourself. Read the Gospels, these books by Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Maybe take a second to share your faith with someone else. Serve someone around you. Take a step outside of your comfort zone. Make a decision to be here or be at a local church every week, or maybe make a decision to ask Jesus into your life. Take some kind of step to get a glimpse of Jesus, and I'm thinking that you might be surprised that you end up getting a meeting face to face. It's a step that Zacchaeus took. It's a step that showed an openness in his heart to God, and it's a step that got him a meeting with Jesus face to face. And here's the beauty of it all. Here's the good news about when Jesus and Zacchaeus meet face to face. Here's the good news about when Jesus and Zacchaeus lock eyes. Jesus didn't look up at him and see the crook. Jesus didn't look up at him and see the criminal and the scumbag that most others saw in him. Jesus looked up at him, and he looked far beyond the crime, and he looked far beyond his worst moments. He saw far beyond his greatest mistakes, and he saw straight into a heart that was open to God. And what that says to me is this, that when we turn back, when we lock eyes, when we come face to face with Jesus, Jesus sees what's in our hearts, not what's in our past. Right? We want to know, hey, what happens when we lock eyes with Jesus? What happens? What does he see when he's looking back at us? What he sees is in our, what's in our hearts, not what is in our past. That doesn't mean that our past doesn't matter. That doesn't mean that we don't have to turn from, the sins that we've, experienced. Doesn't mean we have to, don't have to make right, for what we've done wrong. Doesn't mean we don't have to, repent of the mistakes that we've made, because sometimes we too, Zacchaeus did. So it's not to say, oh, that stuff doesn't matter. It's all gone, right? It's not to say any of that. But when we come face to face with Jesus, what we got to know is that none of that is what Jesus is seeing when he's looking back at us. When we screw up, when we swing and miss, when we, stop to look over our shoulders to see if Jesus is looking, I think we'll discover that Jesus is looking back at us. But he's looking back at us, and he's measuring us according to what is in our hearts, not what's in our past. He's not judging Zacchaeus for climbing all over people to get ahead. He's not judging Zacchaeus, the chief tax collector, for climbing the corporate tax collecting ladder. He's judging Zacchaeus for climbing a tree to get a glimpse of him. And his judgment is a favorable one. I think he's saying to himself, you know what, there's more to this guy's story than some crooked deals and some shady tax filings. There's more going on here. There's more happening here in this guy's life and in this guy's heart, and there was. Zacchaeus goes on to give back to the people he ripped off and then some. And this love that he has for God, this openness that he has for God, is now expressing itself in a love and an openness toward others around him. And Luke doesn't tell any more of his story, but I'm thinking, man, what kind of story could he go on to tell with a heart like this, with an attitude like this? Think of the kind of generosity that he could express. Think of the good that could be done in the lives of people around him. So I can't help but think that maybe the very same thing is possible for you and for me. That no matter what other people see in you, no matter what other people think is possible for you, that no matter what you see in you or no matter what you see in the other people around you, I think there is always more to our story when our hearts are open to God. And I think that matters to us for two reasons here this morning. Some of us are at different stages and different places of life and faith. And so I think that this same idea matters to us for two reasons here this morning. Number one is this. Some of us need to see in us what Jesus sees in us. Some of you need to see in you what Jesus sees in you when he's looking back at you. You've counted yourself out before you ever gave Jesus a chance to count you in. You're so quick to assume that one mistake or you know, one lowest moment from last week or last year or last decade, you're so quick to assume that it is one that you cannot overcome, cannot rebound from, you cannot reverse, right? You're thinking, no, your past is too colorful, or too questionable, or it's been too full of doubt, too full of fear, too full of greed, too full of indifference, too full of whatever. And now you're going, man, there's no going back, that there's no making this right. If that's you in any kind of way, my hope is that this might be the place, maybe over time or maybe right here this morning. My hope is that this might be the place that you meet Jesus face to face and that you realize that he sees so much more of what is in your heart right now than what's in your past. He sees the direction that you are going, not where it is that you have been. And so I hope you'd see that there is so much more of your story perhaps waiting to be told, waiting to unfold. So there's so much maybe generosity. I mean, there's so much life experience. There's so much wisdom. There's so much compassion. There's so much patience. There's so much grace that you have to offer to other people around you who are maybe quite possibly desperate for. And so the question for you is, do you see in you what Jesus sees in you? Second thing is this. Some of us need to see in others around us what Jesus sees in others around us. That's my hope for the kind of church that we would be. That's my hope for the kind of people and neighbors and coworkers and sons and daughters and moms and dads and brothers and sisters that we'd be. People who see beyond the past, people who see beyond the mistakes, people who see beyond the lowest moments, people who see beyond the appearances on the outside and see into the hearts of people who are taking steps to get a glimpse of Jesus, to get a glimpse of who he is and what he is all about. My hope is that Mid-Current Church would be a church that is full, not of perfect people, but of forgiven people. Why? Because forgiven people forgive people. See, I'm absolutely convinced of something. I'm absolutely convinced that there are more people than we think. More people in your everyday life and mind that are interested in having spiritual conversations, that are interested, in these kind of conversations and interested in asking spiritual questions and maybe even have spiritual interests. I'm convinced that more people than we think in our everyday life have these kinds of interests and questions. But if you ask me, they're afraid to let anybody know especially maybe Christians. Because Christians, and sadly sometimes many churches, are the first people to weigh it all out and to go, no, where you are now and where you have been doesn't really add up. And what this passage, what this story really highlights for us is Jesus' mission. Not to huddle up and high-five the found, but he says it himself. His mission is to seek and to save the lost. Right? And it's a mission that now belongs to the church. It's a mission that now belongs to what we call the church body, which is you and me. It's not just a nice kind of afterthought. It's not just that if we have time, we'll tack this on. It's the one thing that Jesus set out to do. And it's the one thing that he left for us to do as well. So here's the deal. When we come face to face, when we come face to face with our friends, with our family, with our neighbors, when we come face to face with the people who are walking through the doors of this church every week, will we work to see in people what Jesus sees in people? Can we look beyond what is just seen on the outside and instead search for what might be unseen in the hearts of people who are interested in meeting Jesus? Does that ever get kind of messy? Probably. Will that ever make us uncomfortable, right? Will we ever not know what to do yet? Maybe. But is it worth it to see in people what Jesus sees in people? I think if it means that lost people are being found, if it means wrongs are being made right, if it means debts are being repaid and sins are being forgiven, if it means new stories are being written every day, then I'd say, yeah, it's all worth it. So let's be people, you and me. Let's be people and let's be a church who are on the lookout all the time for open hearts, not perfect pasts. Because I think that's how Jesus meant for it to be all along. Let me pray for us. God, thanks for this morning, and thanks for the stories that we have at our fingertips of the places that your son Jesus met some of the most everyday, ordinary, real-life people. God, I'm so grateful that we see so much of your heart for your people in these stories. And I pray that our hearts would start to look a whole lot more like your heart does for the people and for the world around us. God, I pray that if there's anybody here who needs to see in them what you see in them, God, I pray that right now or this afternoon or this week, God, that they would become so confident in who they are and in what you see in them. God, that you might help them see that there is so much more of their story to be written when their heart is just open to you. And God, I pray for all of us that you would help us to be people and to be a church who have this kind of openness toward people and who see in people what you see in them. And who make it possible for people who are just trying to get a glimpse of you to come and to meet you face to face. God, that's my hope. That's my prayer for the work that we're doing here and for the kind of people that we would be, God. And we ask your help in doing that. We ask for your help in doing that in powerful ways and in ways that change people's lives and change people's families and maybe change people's marriages. God, maybe that changes a community or changes this church and everybody that's connected here in some way. God, we ask for your help in doing these things. And we pray this all in your name. Amen.